beautiful well, the Proverbs 31 woman. I mean, the Holy Spirit just wrote out this beautiful statement about the Proverbs 31 woman, and I love reading that on Mother's Day. But for Father's Day, he kind of left out some stuff. He said, dads, don't provoke your kids to anger. Fathers chastened us for their own good for a time in Hebrews. But I'm sure he has an awful lot of good for each and every one of us. Thank you, fathers. And just keep on plodding on, dads. We're almost there. If you're going along with the, today is the 20th, right? Okay. Sometimes I know the day, but not the date. And I consider that good. So on the on Psalm 20, if you're following, if you're reading through those consecutively or you stopped, in Psalm 20, it's a great, let's read the whole thing. Why just pick out one? It says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. You know, when we're in a time of trouble right now like we've never been before, we're going to see things, I feel, still before the Lord's will comes to fruition. We're going to see some trouble. But, you know, our hope and our sight is not on those things that we see. As we've heard, they're on the unseen things. They're on the promises that God has made to us. They're on the firm foundation of his word, and we can stand on those things. So, Lord, in your trouble, call on him, because he hears us. The name of God of Jacob will defend thee, send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings, and accept thy burnt offerings. Selah, meaning think about this. Grant thee according to your own heart, and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners, the Lord to fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saves his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. And this was the one I had this morning. I wanted to stop and really consider more than I have been our Father, our Lord, and our Savior. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. You know, for today, that would be the equivalent of IRAs and retirement accounts and how strong I might be or who I am in name or whatnot. They're going to fail. And the psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. There's over 50 names of the Lord, well over 50 names of the Lord. And, you know, on a day where we take a time for remembrance, Father's Day, we have lots of other days. We've got, you know, D-Day. We've got Labor Day. We've got Memorial Day. We've got all these holidays that we take one day out and try to remember what happened on those days. And I think the section that we're going to be in today in Titus is going to show us that God deserves that same attention, but not just one day a year, probably every single day. We should remember those things that he's done for us. We should remember, as the psalmist said, we should remember the name of the Lord our God, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Tsidkenu. I mean, he's just got names, the Rose of Sharon, that goes on and on and on. Stop during the course of the day and remember God. Because without him, we always say on Mother's Day, without mothers, none of us would be here. Without God, none of us would be here, including the mothers. And it's something I think that we should meditate on. The time that we're in right now is God. First thing in the morning, before this world gets into us, before we turn on whatever news channel it is that we let just bombard us with stuff that is probably only half of what's really going on behind the scenes, we should just stop. Take a minute, take 5 minutes, and just remember God. Thank him for where he's brought us so far in our lives. Some of us have, you know, we've been believers for how many years? 10, 20, 30, 40. The hands keep going up. Think of the things that he has delivered us from, delivered us through, the things that he still promises. And that book right there, I would, if you're not going to men's study and women, just that book, I think, is well worth the time to sit and read. That's going to be our future. We're just strangers and pilgrims here. we're heading for a place that we should know as well as we can humanly before we get there. The excitement about going there. The promises that our Father made. So thank you, Father, for being our Father. Let's turn to Titus. We're going to be in chapter 2. Great section, this 11 through 15. I wish Tom was here. He usually tells me how long he calls it stuck in an area. But I just want to get every single ounce of nutrition that I can from God's word. I mean, you could do a word study on one word and it can take you through a whole week, just one word. But 11 through 15, I think, is one of the most concise statements that the Holy Spirit can make to us about our being, why we should be the people we are, how we became those people, what it is we should be doing as we're awaiting Him and His return from heaven. So, Father God, as we approach Your word today, still and quiet us, Father. Those things that still remain undone around us, the ones who are gone, vacations, Lord, let us just pray for them and pray that they're being blessed right now. But, Lord, just join us. Give us Your full joy today, Lord, in Your word. Let us hear things, see things that maybe we've missed or just haven't remembered over the course of time with the things that have assailed us, the tyranny, Lord, that just cries every day for allegiance. Help us to block those things out and hear Your voice today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see, as we have, that this grace is still available. But 11 said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. It's not like it's on its way. It's not something that we have to really search for and look for and climb mountains and swim oceans and everything else. This grace, already came. Caleb and I were eating peanut chocolates in my study back there, and I shouldn't eat peanuts. This grace is here for anybody who will accept it. It's to all mankind, not just an elite few. And as you go through this week and remember God on your daily basis, that devotion that you're going to have, maybe just sit there and meditate on this a little bit. That grace we saw teaches us. It teaches us how to say no to worldly things, how to say yes to the things that God has prepared for our lives. Tells us that we should be looking for that blessed hope, and that's the return of our Lord and Savior, the rapture. Calvary Chapels have been founded on a pre-tribulation rapture theory, and I'll stand on that until He lifts my feet off this ground. So, how much better can it get than that promise right there? So, 11, 12, and 13, we've looked at those, and 14, I thought, was the one that just kind of dovetailed into today perfectly for Father's Day, or why we should be doing those things that we just read. You know, and I don't know about you, if you're like most of us or those of us who had children, can you remember giving any instruction to your children in a positive way that was going to create an outcome? The first thing they said, like, okay, go clean your room. What do you say? Why? Why? It's my room, right? And we do it constantly. I think every one of us that have raised children, and even ourselves, if we're honest, we ask that question, why? So why would be that theme of why we should be living these Christian lives? And I just had this thought, what kind of love is this that God has for us? Do we really sit and think about that? Some of us, you know, we love baseball, football, fishing, we love burritos, we love spam musubi, we love all these things, but why does God love us as we're going to read here in this verse 14? What kind of love is this? It's much deeper than what we, just this surface glance or letting the things of the world interfere with this God who loves us more than any of us can probably ever imagine. So verse 14, I feel, gives an undisputable answer to the question, why? why should I live this life the way God is asking me? And what kind of love is this? Verse 14 says that he gave himself for us. And we're not going to go any further than 14 today, but if you're okay with underlying, I put, who gave himself for us? I mean, I've got the whole thing underlined, but we'll do that too. For who he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 15 ends it with, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. So I wanted to break that down, to think about my Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, and maybe this week as we go along, to think a little bit more about, what kind of love is this? Why does he love me? Now don't say, you know, don't look at something like, why does he love Taffy or Jenny? Why does he love me the way that he loves me? Why did he give himself for me? Why would he do that? And some of the words in here are going to jump out, I hope, on us today, that he has done something in our life that nothing that is humanly possible or capable, he's already done that for him. He's taken us from a life that is headed for death. He's taken us, for those of us who will accept this grace that has appeared, he's taken us from that place of eternal separation, misery beyond anything we probably could ever imagine, and he's brought us into the joy of the Lord. I don't know, what is that? What is that joy going to be like? And I hope we see that today. So breaking it down, he gave himself for us, for you, for me. And that's not a universal salvation. Don't mistake that. He gave himself for us, those of us who would believe on the redemptive work of his son, Jesus Christ. He gave himself willingly. I'll go die. In Rick's stead, in Doug's stead, in Susie's stead, we can name each one of us. I'll go do that. Think of some of the things that we have that we just cannot part with. We were cleaning the barn again, and I hadn't touched this item probably in 15 years. It was so covered with horse dust and other items. And Pat said, why don't you just throw this away? Oh, no. You know, I couldn't do that. I can't throw it. Well, why don't you give it to somebody? No, I might need that. And I went and put it in another barn. So these are worldly things that are going to burn. They're going to pass. But Jesus Christ willingly gave himself for me. Why? I want, you know, why? Why did you give yourself for me, God? So we look at his word to get those answers. John 3:16, most of us know it by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his son. Jesus gave his life. I'll do that, Dad. That whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why he saved us. He loved us so much that he didn't want us to go through those things that inevitably face every human being, one degree or another. Gave them, I'll do that so they don't have to die, so that they can live with us eternally, so that they can see the joy, Father, the life, the everything that we've created for them. There's no other way of seeing that to its perfection without Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans 5, put something in there. Remember those questions that we're asking is why? Why did he give himself? And you put your name in there. Romans 5, we'll read the whole. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Just think of that. We have access into this. It's not like he's up there just sitting, you know, not really worried about anything. We could walk into his throne room any moment, any time of day. He gave himself for that reason. I want, just like we want our kids, come, tell me, talk to me, tell me what hurts, tell me what's bothering you, tell me what it is that you need. God wants that for each and every one of us. This is why he gave himself. And not only so, not just that, but we glory in our tribulations, do we? Oh my, you know. this is another reason he gave himself for us. I said a few weeks ago, you know, C.S. Lewis had a statement in one of his books that pain is God's megaphone. God is trying to, I'm here. Don't give up on me. I'm here. We can walk through this. I'll be with you in the fire. I'll be with you in the water. Nothing will overflow you. So God is saying to us, I gave myself that you, Doug, the rest of us, would glory in tribulations. That seems so wrong, doesn't it? And it doesn't mean that we're glorying for, oh, thank you for wrecking my car today. Thank you for, you know, in these things. It's not for it, it's in these things. So that we would glory in tribulations. And knowing that tribulation works patience, the more we go through and the more we depend on God, we'll see him in our lives, rich and real. We'll see why he loves us. We'll understand why he gave himself so that he can help us through these things. Patience works experience. Experience, hope. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's when he gave himself. Not when we were all straightened up, not when we were all clean. So again, those thoughts, what kind of love is this? He died for us when we were unloving, unlovable. Who each and every one of us were. Some might think that we're a little bit better, but the Word of God says, don't think of yourself, Doug, more highly than you ought. But he died for us when we were yet sinners. For scarcely, verse 7, a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of love is that? And I'm going to keep repeating it because I hope we start thinking about this. While I was using his name as a vulgar curse word, while I was telling him, talk to the hand, I want nothing to do with you, I'm going to die for you. That's how much I love you. I'm going to die for you, bring you through and show you these things. Verse 9 says, much more than, much more than that, but much more than being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from wrath through him. That's that glorious appearing that Paul was trying to tell Titus about. When we look towards him, he wants us to know, I love you so much, I'm going to rescue you. How many of us as fathers today, you know, with children, if the house was on fire, would you just yell fire and run out the house? I doubt it. Moms would do the same thing. We would run in and rescue them. That's what the Lord is telling us. I love you so much, I'm going to rescue you. Not through it, make you go, I'm going to rescue you from this. Wow. 1 Thessalonians, as we're going back to Titus, let's stop in verse 1. And to wait for his son in verse 10 in Thessalonians. That's what we're doing right now. And while we're waiting, what do you do when you wait for something? I like to take us into places where we are every day. So let's say that you're at the supermarket. Are you watching people? Are you looking around? If you're sitting someplace in a mall or anything, do you kind of watch people? What do you do when you're waiting? Well, here it says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That is how much he loves us. We've got to think on that. It's not just to take all the fun out of our lives. It's not just to, you know, get us to walk around so much better than other people. He's done this because he loves us. He gave himself because he wants to spend eternity with us. And he gave himself for us because he knows that this end of this present world is going to go. And he wants to bring us through that to that heavenly home. Wow. So back to Titus. And this one really started to get me. So not only did God give himself for each and every one of us, for those, and there's so many more reasons. It says that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And that posed another question for me this week as I was just thinking about this stuff. What was redeemable in Doug Gibney at that time? What was redeemed? Ori Vey, there's nobody, Brent, nobody sweeter. Betty Mosh maybe, but Betty's not here. But when we really think, what was redeemable about me? What was redeemable?
Yes.
What was redeemable? What did he see when he looked down from his heavenly throne? He said, I'm going to redeem that one, that Lord. And I hope that brings us, you know, again, to do that inspection of myself. What was redeemable about Doug Gibney to redeem? Some of us, when we were kids, used to redeem Coke bottles. Remember, you'd ride up and down on your bike, and you'd find a Coke bottle, and you'd grab that Coke bottle, and you'd throw it in your basket, and you'd get a few more, and then you'd go to the luncheonette, and you'd, for 10 cents, you can get an egg cream. For a penny, you could get a pretzel. I mean, my brother and I, we'd just go home and just all filled up. We were redeeming trash. We were redeeming junk that people threw out. And that's what God did to us. But he doesn't throw away things looking at them like they're trash. He doesn't look at things as junk. He looks at them like Robin does. There's value in everything. He's got a warehouse full of junk that one day it can be redeemed. But that's God. He redeemed us. So, redeemed, to obtain release, to obtain restoration as from captivity by the payment of a ransom, and in the Christian realm, to deliver from sin by means of a sacrifice of one on the behalf of another.
Yes.
That's what Jesus did for us. He looked down, and where the world looked at some of us and said, no, that's a waste. That's a waste of God's good breath that he's taken. God said, no, I have something. I have something I can use that individual for. And that's why he gave himself. And did we ever think that if we, you know, we've all heard it, if you were the only one that would have believed that Jesus Christ was the propitiation of God for our sins, he would have died just for you. Didn't need a million, a gazillion, whatever, just for me. He gave himself that he might redeem us. What was redeemable about me? What kind of love is this? So put something in there, and we're going to ask God, what kind of love is this? What was that redemption? What did it cost, Father God? Turn to Isaiah 53. And we've all read this one, I'm sure, numerous times. But this was that sacrifice offered. This is what it cost our Father to give his life for you and I, that he might redeem us, buy us back, pay the penalty in full. So in Isaiah 53, we have a picture of God's suffering servant. And I feel, again, just an inroad to verse 14 of Titus 2. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus didn't come with a bunch of pomp and circumstance and fanfare, just average to the average man, to the average woman, that we might not feel overwhelmed by this individual. Somebody we can relate to, somebody that we could love in return. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, and that's tormented. That goes beyond wounded. You know, little cuts, we think. He was tormented for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. None of this was his. Wounded for my sins, bruised for my sins. My peace that he didn't have while he was walking this earth, he took all of that from me. All we, like sheep, have gone astray and have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid the iniquity on him of all of us. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. You know, that one should make us stop when we think about our father. You know, think about your dad. I think about my dad. New York Irishman, a painter, a merchant marine. We got all these things that we can think about dad. Too busy to, you know, do some things. Some of our dads busier on others. But when we think about our heavenly father this week, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. All of us, boy, we're quick to open them, aren't we? We're quick with opinions, saying things about people we really don't know. Why didn't God, through Jesus Christ, his son, why didn't he open his mouth? Because he couldn't. He didn't say, no. That was that Ames. That wasn't me that did that, you know. No, it was my sin that he was taken to that cross. Therefore, he couldn't say anything about it. What a father. He took the fall. He took everything that should have been coming to us. He took it. Didn't open his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's our Father. Every one of our sins he took on himself. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Just something to think about. That's our Father. That's how much he loves us. What kind of love is this? It's still indescribable, isn't it? What would get it to that? And, you know, sometimes there's the only way to find that out is just sit with him. Just listen to him. Kathy gave a sermon one time, or I think it was a sermon. It wasn't just a statement. Take your shoes off and go barefoot with God. Just sit there. We're always rushing. We're always, you know, oh, why didn't you do this? Why did you take that one? Why did you take my loved one? Why? We do that. How about taking our shoes off and just sitting with God and let him bathe us a little bit and tell us how much he loves us? Well, I don't know. Well, open up the word. It's right there. There it is. So he gave himself for us that he might redeem. Let's go back to Titus again. There's nothing like flipping, is there? He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. So remember that. You know, that is past, present, and future. Sometimes we're our worst enemy. We still hold the things of our past over ourselves. We still, when we act in a certain way, which, you know, I'm not giving license to that, but we beat ourselves and beat ourselves and beat ourselves, and we feel like we're less than what we should be. God loves us. He's not holding that against us. Look what it says. He gave himself that he might redeem us, buy us back from all iniquity, past, present, future. That means anything that we can possibly do, he still loves us. That's the kind of father that you and I have. To purify. All that is to set us apart, sanctify us, put us off to the side, that he might, when he needs to, call on us and use us. Does he use us every day? No. But he did this so that he might purify, as it says in his word, himself, a people. So, well, I haven't felt God using me. Well, maybe that time is coming, because that is why he did what he did, was to purify us, set us apart for all of his purposes. It's kind of like, I've told the story about Pat's father was a master mechanic. He had a toolbox that was as big as this wall, and he'd pull it up, and when he would be working, he'd just reach back and grab the drawer and open it up and reach. And he knew exactly where every tool, every screwdriver, every wrench, every socket was. And if I ever put one back without wiping it off and in the wrong drawer, I'd hear it for an hour. When I need that tool, it better be right where I put it, and it better be clean, it better not be dirty, that's what God is doing with us. He has set us aside to purify these peculiar people, it says in there, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. So that peculiar, that's not odd or strange, is which, you know, a lot of Christians today are viewed that way by the world. We're a little odd, a little weird. Half a bubble off plum. What are some of the things that they say, you know? A peculiar people. That means a purchased people. Means different people. Means special people. That's the Father we have. That's how much he loves us. That's why he's done and continues to do all the things that he still wants to do. He wants you and I to be his, devoted. Different from what the world sees. Because the world sees Christianity in a whole different light. And I think it's time we stand up and start showing them what God's love really is. But for me to know that, I have to know what kind of love this is. The world is ready for, oh, you're perfect. Oh, you're one of those Christians. You left your mind at the door of the church when you went in there. There's all these things. And God doesn't want, he wants to have people through you, William, see his love, each and every one of us. I want that expressed. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, this peculiar people, God has a purpose behind it, and that's why he loves us so much, because he knows that we'll go out there and tell people the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. That God loves you. God forgives you. God can take care of that. God can walk you through that. So as we look at 1 Peter 2, just 9, it says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And there's that word again, a peculiar. That word in some of your translations is purchase. He purchased us with his blood. We have been bought with a price. The word of God says, therefore, glorify God in your body, your spirit, your soul. A peculiar people that you should show forth the praises, or the virtues is that, of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm hoping that this week, again, some of these things, what kind of love is this? I want to go deeper. I want to get in to that spot I haven't been yet. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, and I wonder, I've forgotten this at times. Sometimes we lock in like this is it. I'm going to be here. We build fortresses. We accumulate and store it up as if we're going to take it all with us. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with stuff. But some of us got enough stuff to stuff 10 other people that don't have any stuff. It's time to realize we're strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lust, you name that one. Having your lifestyle or your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak evil against you, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that's that peculiar people. Even though they don't agree with us, is what the word is saying, that when they understand how much God loves us, how much he wants to be their heavenly Father, that they're gonna have that opportunity at that day of visitation when God does and is coming back. The last part of that statement that he makes, after he tells us that we are a peculiar people, we should be zealous of good works. Zealous. It's a word we don't use very often. They used it about the zealots back in the biblical times. But zealous is a fervent, passionate, devoted desire. That's zealous. So some of us, you know, what does that mean for us towards these good works? We have examples all around us. Think of the zeal of man for sports, for entertainment. Keep going. Food. I mean, we're zealous for all these worldly things, but he says that I want a special people that are going to be zealous of good works. What does that mean for me if I can cheer a football team for 3 hours in a row, praying more than we probably do all week that they win this game? Like God really cares if they win or lose. I think he wants them safe. He wants them looking to him. And if any of you have ever watched a Broncos game with Marilyn or Della Hull, you will know what zeal is. Don't sit within an arm's reach of Della Hull. She will hit you when there is fumbles and everything else. We know zealousness, don't we? We know zeal. But I had to ask myself, he wants me, this special person. He gave himself for me that he could buy me back from the sin that I was in and every sin I'll commit from this day, to cleanse me, to set me apart, to be a very special person that would be zealous of good works. Everything would have been good if he would have left that out, wouldn't it? You know, that would have been just grand. But now I have to go after this giant buffet and work this off somehow? The answer is yes. Zealous of good works. It means being like God. That's all that means. In his desire. What was God's desire? What was his passion? What was his purpose? Then I should have that same zeal, number one, for God in my life, my Father. I mean, I'd give anything to get my earthly dad back, just so I could tell him how much I loved him. Yes. I'm sorry I didn't show it to you. I'm sorry I was the son that I was. The things that I did for so many years, when you try to tell me for my good, don't go there, son. I've walked that darkness. My good work should be exactly like that, because that's how God is in my life. That's what he wants me to tell one other person for their life, how much he loves them, how much he's got in store for them. I got to throw, where's Robin? James 2. We got to do. How can you talk about zealous of good works without this? James 2. We like being saved. We like knowing we're going to heaven. You know, we like worship and all these, and potlucks and all this stuff. Are we really zealous? Just waiting to see what God's going to have me do tomorrow to one of his other children that hasn't come to that point yet. Do I have a passionate desire? Am I going to devote myself, or I'm going to say, oh no, I have to go fishing. I'm going to go do this. He wants, just like he did, just walk around. The opportunities are all around us. And when we have that opportunity, don't squander it. Just go with it. See what God's got in store right there. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, and most of them, oh, I have faith. And this is one of the most disputed sections, I think, in the Word of God, because some people use it to show that you're saved because of Jesus and works. That is not what this is. All this is shown is that Jesus saves, period, and those good works follow because of salvation. It's that simple. But what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and he has not works? Can faith save him? See, this is just profession. The Word of God talks about those people too, who they profess, they say these things with great swelling words, but their heart, they don't follow. In their heart, they don't believe. The demons in hell believe, and it does them no good. So it's more than a profession of faith, a speaking. It's an actual manifestation of that faith. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Hey, I'm cold, man. Oh, you know, I got a blanket over there in my office, but I don't feel like walking. Dude, I'll pray for you. What God is saying, I saved you, and I wanted to put this feeling of zeal in here that's what mattered most during the course of the day, that you would just look for opportunities to serve me. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. When we're out there, that's that thing in Peter. People, they'd say, well, Darren, why are you doing this? Because God loves you, man. That's all I can tell you. And he's asked, what opportunities just to speak the love of God? You believe there's one God, you do well. Devils also believe, and they tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That's not me. That's not me pushing to try to get us knocking on doors or anything. Just all we have to do, the opportunities walk up to us probably 5 to 12 times a day, just to give the opportunity, even if it's just a God bless you. Praise God. I'll pray for you in that. Those are good works. Those are things that God wants to touch individuals with. Paul told Titus, don't let anybody despise you. Speak this stuff out with authority. And I think that's for each and every one of us today. You know, here was Titus. He was young. He was a Greek. He was just kind of itinerant going around with Paul. But he said, don't let anybody say anything about you. Don't let somebody say, well, did you ever go to seminary? Did you do that? Don't do that. We have the word of God. That's the authority that we stand on. And all he's saying is, you speak it. And let me deal with the rest of it. Because the word of God says that my word will not return unto me void. That which I sent it out to do, that's what it's going to accomplish. So we sometimes think, wow, what am I going to say to this person? Or should I say anything? Or what if they reject me? What if they left? Don't worry about it. Just speak it with the authority that God has given to each and every one of us. Background, Jacob, Titus was young. Don't ever think that just because you're young, you shouldn't say anything. Just because you're just a little older, but you're not old, don't let that stop you. That's what God's telling us today. These are instructions from our Father. Some of us, our dads, taught us an awful lot. Some of us, our dads didn't teach us much. But God says, those who have ears, let them hear. What a Father's Day to start with today, to remember him, to think about him, to see those things, to understand how much he loves us, how much he wants to be with us, how much more he has for each and every one of us, because this isn't it. What we're seeing is just the beginning. And I think we got the big Paul Harvey coming up soon. And now for the rest of the story. Wow. So, Father, thank you for being our Heavenly Father. Thank you for filling in places, Lord, that only you could do in our lives. Thank you for our earthly fathers. Every one of us, Lord, were given those parents by your hand. So we just ask you, if they're still here with us today, that we would honor them. That if they're gone before us, Lord, we would remember them. And that we would remember you, Father, how much you love us. Teach us, Lord. Just let us hear some things each day on how great that love is. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Are we going to worship? Yes. Okay, let's stand and worship the Lord.